The sermon text this morning is Matthew chapter 5, verses 11 and 12. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Word of the Lord.
Good morning. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you so much for your great love for us. Father, thank you for your word that you've given to us. Lord, we pray that you would help us now as we seek to understand it, these radical, amazing words from the Lord Jesus. Help us to understand them. Help us, Lord, to be changed by them. Lord, we want to be not merely hearers of your word, but doers of it. Help us, Lord, to see Christ, to come to him that we may have life, and Lord, that it may be said of us, as it says in your word, as he was, so also are we in the world. We pray through Christ, amen. Well, good morning. My name's Eric, and I'm one of the pastors here at Redeemer, and this morning we're in Matthew 5, 11 to 12, which is not a part of a series that we're in. This is just a one-off sermon. Last week we had a guest preacher. Lord willing, next week we'll have a guest preacher as well, and then after that we plan to get back into our Isaiah series. But this morning, I just really want to look at these verses. They've been very precious, helpful to me. And so these verses, Matthew 5, 11 to 12. So if you're familiar with this part of the Bible, Matthew 5 through 7 is known as the Sermon on the Mount. And these verses, verses 11 and 12, come at the end of what are called the Beatitudes. So the Beatitudes are these statements by Jesus where he says, blessed are blank. So blessed, and normally it's blessed are the, and then he says something, some characteristics. So it's describing Christians as they are, as they ought to be, and saying you're blessed when you live this way. This is a blessed way to live. And I just want to start by just pointing out something sort of interesting. I was thinking about this. I don't know if you feel this way as well, but it is interesting. The word blessed is a very common word today. I don't know if I'm alone in sharing this observation, but I've noticed the word blessed is actually a very, very common word. You hear people use the word blessed all the time. I say that's interesting because it's not, that is a very Christian word, and it's not as if society seems to be getting more Christian over time, and yet the word blessed actually seems to be increasing in its popularity. You hear it used all the time, and I even think about when I was a kid, I don't remember people using the word quite as much as they do now, but now you hear it all the time, even from people who don't go to church, but they will still say, you know, I'm blessed in this way. And normally it's used to describe something good that's happening. So, you know, your family is healthy, so you say, I'm blessed. Or, you know, you have a house that you love, so you say, this is a blessing. Or you have a job you love, so you say, this is a blessing. And so it's interesting, we have this sort of background culturally for this word. And yet when we come to how Jesus uses this word, we see something very interesting. So some of the Beatitudes, I think, make sense to us. Even just culturally, they make sense. So for instance, verse 7 of Matthew 5, blessed are the merciful. I think that makes sense. We read that, and most people would say, yeah, it's a blessed thing to be a merciful person. Or you can think verse 9, blessed are the peacemakers. Most people would say, yeah, that is a blessed thing to be a peacemaker. But then we get to verse 11, and this sounds rather strange. Maybe you're familiar with the words, but really think about what Jesus is saying. Blessed are you when others revile you. That is very strange. We don't talk that way. We don't say, I'm being reviled, and that's a blessed thing. We just don't talk that way. I mean, it sounds the equivalent of saying, I'm blessed because my house burned down, or I lost my job. Isn't that such a blessing? You know, we just don't talk that way. It's so counterintuitive. And I think it gets even more confusing when you consider other things Jesus says in the Gospels. So for instance, later in the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus makes clear that this opposition, this reviling, often comes from people very close to us. In other words, we aren't to expect we're only going to get reviled by people that we don't know, strangers on the street. Rather, it's often very personal. So for instance, Jesus says this, Matthew 10, 35 to 36, I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a person's enemies will be those of his own household. So Jesus is saying, if you're my follower, you should expect to be opposed, reviled, and not just by strangers, but by people very close to you. Your friends, your closest friends, your family, you should expect them to revile you. And Jesus says, this is a blessed thing, and you should rejoice in it. He says, rejoice and be glad. This is very strange. And so I want to think about, why is this? How is this? How can we do this? How can we be people who think like Jesus thinks? How can we be reviled and opposed and say, this is a wonderful thing, and I rejoice in it? But first, before we really get into the sermon, I want to make a few clarifying comments just on this whole topic of persecution, opposition in the Christian life. I want to make a few clarifying comments because it's liable to be misunderstood. So first clarifying comment, we should not think that what Jesus is saying here is, if you're a Christian and you're opposed, therefore that's persecution like I'm talking about here. That's not what Jesus is saying. Or to put it a different way, sometimes a Christian is opposed, and it's not persecution like Jesus is talking about. Rather, the problem is them. So Jesus is not saying, if you are mean or harsh or act like a jerk and you're opposed, you're blessed. No, that's not what he's saying. Sometimes the problem is actually us. Maybe it's your tone, or maybe the timing was wrong. You shouldn't have brought it up then. Maybe you used a work presentation as an opportunity to talk about the gospel, and your boss said you shouldn't do that. Well, that's not persecution. That's just, you shouldn't have been doing that. So I think that's important to say. Jesus is not saying, blanket statement, if you're opposed as a Christian, that's a blessed thing. Sometimes we are in the wrong. So that's important to say. And then second clarifying comment, it's not my intention to exaggerate the persecution or opposition that we face today in 2026 in Ann Arbor. So maybe you've already been thinking that. Is it even right to talk about Christians in Ann Arbor as being persecuted? So I want to be clear. I'm not meaning to exaggerate here. I know that this is not Afghanistan. We have all the same civil liberties, and this is a wonderful thing. We have all the same civil liberties as everyone around us. None of us are facing physical danger for being Christians, and that's a wonderful thing. So I'm not meaning to exaggerate. And yet at the same time, I do think it's important to say, and I think we can miss this, the opposition that we face today as Christians and the opposition faced in places like Afghanistan, they are actually not categorically different. They're not categorically different. And I say that because Jesus groups together persecution with being reviled and having evil uttered against you. Even in Luke's version of these verses, he includes being excluded when people exclude you. He's saying that's not... Those fit in the same category. So I think that's important to say. They're different, really different. I'm not meaning to conflate them. And yet at the same time, they're not categorically different. They fit in the same category of opposition for Christ. And then also, another thing to say about that clarifying comment is there's actually a sense in which, and this is really, in many ways, this is my burden this morning. There is a sense in which the fact that we live in Ann Arbor and not a place like Afghanistan, I think in a sense actually makes it even more important that we talk about this. So here's what I mean. There's a danger that we would not expect opposition for the Christian faith because of where we live. There's a danger that we would get to verses like this and say, well, that doesn't really apply in our part of the world, in our day. This doesn't really apply to us. And there's a danger if you're not expecting something, if you go around thinking, this doesn't really apply to me, that then when it comes, you would respond very poorly, that you wouldn't be ready for it. So, I mean, to give an illustration, if it snows in Michigan in the winter, everyone is ready for it. Nobody's surprised. We're all ready. We all have the gear for it. We have the shovels, everything. Nobody's shocked when it's January and it's snowing in Michigan. But I'm originally from Georgia. And in Georgia, everyone is shocked when it snows. Nobody's ready for it. You go outside on a snow day and kids are running around with socks on their hands for gloves and they have rain jackets over sweatshirts and nobody's ready. They don't have the gear for it. Everybody's just stunned when it comes. And in a sense, I think the same thing could be said about opposition in the Christian life. There's a danger that we face because of where we live that we would say, I'm not really expecting this, and then it comes and we respond poorly because we weren't expecting it. And yet, if we read scripture, we see over and over and over again, we are to expect this. I mean, I could just list off, and I'm going to cite some of them as we go, but I could list off verse after verse after verse in the New Testament that says, expect this, expect this, expect this. You're going to be opposed. And the challenge for us is we actually need to be ready for it. We need to be ready. Otherwise, we will respond in unbelief. And that's the danger. So those are my clarifying comments. Now, let's really get into this. So I just want to think about very simply, how are we not to respond when opposition comes, and how are we to respond? Okay, so I want to start with how not to respond. So I want to think about, what is Jesus not saying? What does it look like to respond poorly? I think this can actually help us understand it better. So what Jesus is not saying is that when opposition comes, we should be confused by it. He's not saying, when it comes, be confused by it. And this is rather clear just from the mere fact that this is one of the Beatitudes. And verses 11 and 12 follow on the heels of verse 10, which is very similar. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. So this is really important to grasp. Jesus in the Beatitudes is saying, this is what a Christian is. He's describing, this is what a Christ follower looks like. And he puts in the Beatitudes persecution. This is what it should, this is, we should expect this. So Martin Lloyd-Jones, this is what he says about this. He says, let no one imagine that this beatitude is a kind of appendix to the others. It is part of the description of the Christian quite as much as being peacemakers, quite as much as being merciful. This is one of the characteristics of the Christian. So we are to expect this. We're not to be confused by it. When it comes, we're not to say, I never knew this was going to happen. Why is this happening to me? No, we are called to expect it. And yet, I do think there's a sense in which that feels strange to us. It feels strange that we would expect this. And I think part of the reason there is it feels at odds with the central message of Jesus that we would be opposed for it. So you think about maybe what is the most central message of Jesus? John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. We hear that message and go, who would ever oppose that message? It is a free offer of eternal life. People generally don't get upset about free offers. I mean, we just don't. The other day, they had a festival in Chelsea, where we live, and my wife and I went to it, and there was a woman there handing out coupons for free cottage and pizza. And I took the coupons, so did lots of people. And you know who opposed her for doing that? No one. No one opposed her, because no one gets upset when you say, here's a coupon, take free pizza. No one says, why are you handing me that? I don't want that. No, people say, sure, I'll take that. I'll get free pizza. And so it feels strange. Jesus came with this offer of free life, eternal life. Come to me, have life. It's free. You don't have to do anything. Just believe and be saved. And so it feels a bit weird. Why should we expect to be opposed? Who would ever oppose that message? And so I think it's important that we understand rightly, what was the exact message of Jesus? Because it's absolutely true, he came with an offer of free grace. Be saved, don't do anything, believe in me and be saved. And yet, it's important to understand, that message is actually offensive to prideful people. That's an offensive message if you want to earn your way in and you think you've done enough to earn your way in. That's offensive. Nobody, if you think you've done enough to save yourself, you don't want to be told you actually can't save yourself, you have to come in by grace. So that's offensive. But then also, I think we have to understand, the message of Jesus is also offensive because he calls us to repent. And this is really important to grasp. Jesus, when he says, believe and be saved, what he means is believe in me and turn from sin. Over and over in scripture, we see this. Faith and repentance are two sides of the same coin. In order to turn to Jesus, we have to turn from sin. We are turning to Jesus from sin to be saved. And the message of repentance is actually a very offensive message. Because we, by nature, love sin. And we do not want anyone to tell us that we have to stop in order to be saved. But that's what Jesus says. In order to come to me, you have to turn your back on sin. And that is an offensive message. And so this is actually, it's very interesting. I cited John 3:16. Well, just a few verses later, John 3:19 to 20, here's what Jesus says. This is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. So Jesus is really clear. I have come into the world as light. I'm offering eternal life. And yet people hate this message because it exposes their sin. Because I'm calling them to turn from sin and be saved. And that's an offensive message. And so I think we have to grasp this. We have to understand, yes, the gospel is free grace, and it's so warm and inviting and amazing, and yet it is also offensive because Jesus talks about repentance. And then I want to think about, you know, just on this topic of we're not to be confused, I'm imagining maybe you're hearing this and thinking, okay, I agree with what you just said, and yet I don't know why I should expect this because no one ever opposes me for my faith. So maybe that's you this morning. You're thinking, I know the Bible says this, and yet nobody is ever opposing me. Nobody's telling me, I don't like that you're a Christian, I think you're offensive. So maybe that's you. And so I think it's important to understand here, the Bible teaches that Christians are to be two things. We're to be distinct from the world and right in the midst of the world. And we have to hold those two things together because there's a danger, actually, that we would be distinct from the world and not really in the world. And that is a danger that we all face. There's a danger to sort of want to huddle off to the side of the world, in which case you won't be opposed, but you won't be in the world. And Jesus calls us to be both things. So for instance, Philippians 2, 14 and 15. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. So notice there, Paul is saying, what does it mean to be a Christian? Well, it means you're a light, and you're a light right in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation. He doesn't say off to the side of a crooked and twisted generation. No, you're right in the midst of it. You're right among them. And so I do think this is a bit of a challenge for us in that it means we have to be right in the midst of the world. We have to be rubbing shoulders with non-Christians. And to be clear, some of you do this extremely well. But perhaps there is room for improvement here. Maybe you're hearing this and thinking, you know what, maybe I could spend more time with non-Christians. Because when we do that, we know that there will be a dual effect. Some people will see Christ in us and will want to hear more about Christ. Other people will see Christ in us and they will oppose that. They will not like that. And we're called to just be amongst non-Christians. So perhaps it's worth thinking creatively about what it could look like to spend more time just in the midst of the world. It could mean joining a club that's not explicitly Christian if you're a student. It could mean joining a gym or just getting to know your neighbors better. But it's worth thinking, if it's in your power to do this, to try to think creatively about how to spend more time around non-Christians. We're called to be in the world and not of the world. Both of those things. And then I think maybe one other thought on just if you feel like, well, I'm never getting opposed. This is never happening to me, so why should I expect it? Well, one other problem could be you could be in the world rubbing shoulders with non-Christians, but you're just not talking about Jesus. In other words, you're in the world, you're just not vocal enough. You're not as much of a witness for Christ as you should be. And so that leads us into another way that we're called to not respond. We are not to respond to opposition by pulling back from it and not witnessing for Christ. Or to use Jesus's language in the verses that Paul read, we're not to take our light that is in us and put it under a basket. But there's always the temptation that we could do that. Or to use a different illustration, think about a turtle sensing danger and pulling back into its shell. We all face that temptation as Christians. If you're a Christian and you sense people don't, this is not a group that really likes Christians. We face the danger of just, okay, I feel some danger, and so I'm just going to revert back. I'm going to pull back, not be so bold. And I think often this happens when we know that a distinctive Christian teaching is very much opposed. And we just say, okay, well, then I'm just going to be silent about it. I'm not going to speak about it. Maybe I'll even publicly disown it. And Jesus is saying we must not be that way. We must be willing to be distinctively Christian. We must be willing to be lights in the world. Now, to be clear, this doesn't mean we should be obnoxious or rude or constantly shouting about these things, but Jesus calls us to be light and to not hide the light under a basket. We are called to be bold, bold witnesses for Christ. So I think about 2 Chronicles 18, 12 to 13. So this is the story of the prophet Micaiah. So Micaiah is a true prophet amidst a lot of false prophets. And this is what we read. And the messenger who went to summon Micaiah said to him, "Behold, the words of the prophets with one accord are favorable to the king. Let your word be like the word of one of them and speak favorably." That sounds very similar to situations we're in. You know, listen, everybody's speaking favorably. What do you say on this issue? Go ahead and speak favorably. And this is what Micaiah says. But Micaiah said, "As the Lord lives, what my God says, that will I speak." And that's our call as Christians, is if you sense opposition and danger, don't pull back in that moment. Be bold. That's what Christ did. Christ said, "As the Lord lives, what my God says, that will I speak." So called to not respond in that way. But then, on sort of a different note, we're also called, when opposition comes, to not become angry. To not become angry. And this is slightly different from what we just thought about. Because you can think, there is the category of the person who is courageous. They don't pull back when they sense opposition. But instead, they become very angry and agitated. They became very frustrated with the people who are opposing them. But we're not to respond that way either. We are to combine courage with gentleness, which relates to Bart's prayer earlier. But you can think about Jesus. So the same Jesus who says, you're going to be opposed, you need to be unashamed, you need to be bold. He also says this. This is later in Matthew 5. He says, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. So when we're opposed, we're called to be courageous, yes, but also gentle, also loving, never becoming angry, blessing those who persecute us. And then one last way that we're called not to respond. So what does it look like to respond poorly to this? Well, we're also not to sulk. What I mean by that is, there's a way in which you can respond with courage when opposition comes, maybe even respond with love, but deep down, you are just sulking. You are frustrated. Maybe you're even filled with self-pity. Like, this just shouldn't be happening to me. Why is this happening to me? Why are people opposing me? This just isn't fair. So I think about a good example of this would be Elijah. So if you're familiar with the story of Elijah in the Old Testament, 1 Kings 19, Elijah was very courageous. He was very faithful. And yet, when he was opposed, he became filled with self-pity. So we read this, 1 Kings 19, verse 10. Elijah says to God, I have been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. And I, even I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. You can just hear the self-pity. He's saying, I, even I only am left, and they're seeking my life. He's like, this is just not fair. It shouldn't be this way. It's awful. So we're not called to respond that way either. Rather, Jesus says almost the complete opposite of that. He says, don't be filled with self-pity. Rather, when this comes, when opposition comes, rejoice, be glad. Even Luke's version of this, he adds, leap for joy. Leap for joy. Like, I'm being opposed, and I'm called to act like I just won the lottery. Like, this is unbelievable. I'm being opposed. This is amazing. So, very strange. So now I want to think more carefully about, okay, so that's how not to respond. Those are some ways we're called not to respond. Okay, so how should we respond? This is our second point. Okay, how to respond. And here I just really want to look carefully at what Jesus says. And I want to make a note just as we think about this. So how are we to respond? I was thinking there's a danger that in describing the proper Christian response to opposition, it can sound mechanical, almost like saying, okay, here's how to tie your shoes. And then once you learn it, you just do it. But I want to be really clear that's not the case. It doesn't work that way. This is a spirit, Holy Spirit-empowered response of faith. So this is a miracle to respond this way. It takes a miracle to respond to opposition by rejoicing. And yet, Jesus says, we can do it by God's strength. And so let's look at this. And the summary of what Jesus says about how we should respond is, you are to rejoice. And specifically, he says, here are several things that should lead you to rejoice. So opposition comes, you should rejoice. And the first thing we see is, you should rejoice by seeing beyond the current situation and seeing that behind it and above it stands God as judge. God stands as judge. And I get that from verse 11. Jesus says, blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. And did you catch that word, falsely? Jesus is saying, okay, when you're in the midst of this, when people are opposing you, this is what you are to call to mind. Their words are not true, which means God sees this situation. He sees the situation. He doesn't see as man sees, even if, you know, as we say, you're on the wrong side of history now. In the end, you will be on the right side of history. And we're called to call that to mind and to actually rejoice in that. And just notice in the way that Jesus is saying we are to respond, what he's saying is, you're called to look beyond the situation that you're in. So in the moment, you're being opposed. Well, you're called to see beyond that situation and see there is something true that we can't see right now. Just by looking at the situation, you're not going to have joy. but you're called to see, well, there's something true that we don't see right now, which is that God sees this, and he sees that it's false. He sees that the words they're saying are not true, and we are promised in the end, God will put all things right. In the end, God will put all things right. So Psalm 75, verse 2, at the set time I appoint, I will judge with equity. And that is to give us such courage and joy to know God sees this situation, and he knows, and he will put all things right. And then notice also, Jesus says that we are to rejoice because they're uttering all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account, which shows us it is such a privilege to be in the position of being opposed for Christ, because they are opposing us on account of Jesus, which means we are his representatives. And all over Scripture, we see this emphasis on it's actually an immense privilege to get to suffer for being a Christian. That is an immense privilege because it means we, sinners, people who have been saved by grace, are standing in the place of Christ. We are Christ's representatives on earth. I mean, that is an absolutely amazing thing, that we actually get the privilege of being treated the same way Jesus was treated. Jesus, when he was on earth, was opposed. He was spat upon. He was beaten, and he was crucified. If we get a small experience of that as Christians here, that is an immense privilege because we are standing in the place of Jesus. And we have to think, that's amazing because we should have never been in that place. We are sinners. We're condemned. And yet Jesus has saved us and then enables us to be his representative. I mean, think about if you saw a headline, new foreign ambassador chosen for the U.S., and this person is a former criminal with an endlessly long rap sheet. I mean, we would rightly balk at that idea. We would go, why would they choose that person? But that, in a very real sense, that is what's going on here. We get the privilege. We are condemned criminals, guilty before God, and yet Jesus saves us and then actually enables us to be his representatives on earth. And we get to experience the same treatment he experienced, which is an immense, immense privilege. You know, this is what the apostles saw when they said, we read this, Acts 5, verse 40. When they had called in the apostles, they beat them and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. Then they left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. And the apostles saw this. They saw this is such an immense privilege. We get to be like Jesus. We get to be his representatives. And I was thinking, I actually think this applies if you're listening to this and you're not a Christian. So you're hearing this, you're not a Christian. I actually think this is really applicable to you because I think sometimes the hurdle to really believing is you don't want everything that's associated with being a Christian. You don't really want to be known as someone who's all out for Christ, who believes the Bible, who believes all the supernatural things you read in the Bible. You don't really want to be known as that. But have you looked at it from this perspective? That's actually an immense privilege. That is an immense privilege because the King of the universe came and he was treated shamefully. And we get the privilege by grace to come in to be his followers and get treated the same way. That is an immense privilege. Immense privilege. And so the offer is for you, come to Christ and you get this privilege. And then also we see, how are we to respond? Well, we're to rejoice because being opposed should actually give us assurance of salvation, which is so practical if you think about it. I mean, so many people struggle with assurance of salvation. Well, Jesus is actually saying, if you're opposed for the sake of Christ, that should give you assurance of salvation, that you are really saved. Did you catch this? He says, verse 12, rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. What he's saying is, if you're treated this way, this should actually be hugely encouraging to you, because this is how everybody has been treated who was faithful to God. You go back through the Old Testament, all the faithful prophets, they were opposed. And he's saying, if you're treated the same way, that is a wonderful thing, and that should give you great joy because it means you're saved, which is so encouraging if you think about it. If we're opposed, Jesus is saying, we should think, oh, this is so encouraging. It means I'm a genuine Christian because genuine Christians are opposed. So Jesus says this, John 15, verse 19, if you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Notice Jesus is very black and white about it. He says, if you were of the world would love you, but you're not of the world. I chose you out of the world. Therefore, the world hates you. So he's saying, if the world hates you, be encouraged. That actually means I chose you out of the world. That should be encouraging to you. So I already quoted Martin Lloyd-Jones. Here's what he says about this. He says, is not our idea of what we call the perfect Christian nearly always that he is a nice, popular man who never offends anybody and is so easy to get on with? But if this beatitude is true, that is not the real Christian, because the real Christian is a man who is not praised by everybody. You can think about Jesus' words, Luke 6, verse 26, woe to you when all men speak well of you. Woe to you when all men speak well of you. We should actually be encouraged. If you're a Christian and you're facing opposition, well, this is really encouraging. This is how they treated the prophets, and this is how they treated Christ. I was thinking of maybe an illustration that would be helpful. Imagine you're a young swimmer, okay? So you've gotten into the sport of swimming, and you've learned pretty early on that you're a good swimmer, and you feel like, okay, I think I have a talent for this. This is going well. And then as a young swimmer, you swim a meet. It goes really well, and your coach tells you afterward, okay, I looked it up, and the time you just swam for 100 yards is the same time that Michael Phelps swam when he was your age. Would you be encouraged if you heard that? You'd be hugely encouraged. You would think, wow, I'm extremely gifted at this. I need to keep at this. This is amazing. Michael Phelps is the greatest swimmer ever, by the way, in case you don't know that name. In a very counterintuitive way, we are called to view opposition that way. Like, this is so encouraging. All the faithful believers through the centuries have been treated this way. This is so encouraging. That's what Jesus is saying. So they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Look back in history. All the great Christians, they were treated this way. This should be so encouraging to you. If I'm opposed, I'm just like them. And then notice lastly, Jesus says, verse 12, that we are to rejoice and be glad, for our reward is great in heaven. And this is very closely related to the assurance of salvation. What he's saying is, if you're being opposed, that should give you assurance. I'm really a Christian, which is so amazing. And that means I have a great reward that's waiting for me. And you can see here, the essence of what Jesus is saying is the path to joy in the midst of opposition is not by staring at the situation itself. If you just stare at the situation, you're going to be greatly discouraged. It's going to be very sad. Nobody wants to be opposed. He's not saying you should rejoice that you're being opposed. Rather, he's saying, rejoice in what that is saying. If you're being opposed, that is telling you something. And what he's saying here is, you should be encouraged because this is very temporary. This is very temporary. It will not always be this way. It will not always be this way. For now, we will be opposed. But he is saying, there is a great reward that's waiting for you. And Jesus reasons this way all through the Sermon on the Mount, over and over and over again. He says, do this, for your reward is great in heaven. He says, this should give us great encouragement, because we are reminded in the midst of it, this will not go on forever. And if I am a true believer, then I will have eternity with Christ. I will have an everlasting reward. And this should give us such encouragement in the midst of opposition. So I was thinking about maybe an illustration that would be helpful. I was thinking about before we moved here. So we've been here, my wife and I have been here 3 years now. And before this, we were living in Charlotte, North Carolina. And we lived in an apartment that was very old, very run down. And it was 500 square feet. And by the end of our time there, we had moving boxes that were in there because we were moving here. And so there was very little space to move around. And we didn't really like it all that much. Didn't have heat, actually. So not a great apartment. But the timing was very unusual in that we had bought our house here in Michigan, our first house. We bought the house, and then there was a two-month gap where we owned the house in Michigan and still lived in our apartment in Charlotte. It was just how the timing worked out. I still had to finish seminary, and it was just... So there was this very weird situation where for 2 months, we were homeowners of a nice house in Michigan, but we were living in a very cramped apartment in Charlotte. And I can distinctly remember going to bed at night, and we had no heat. We had one window AC unit in the living room, but in Charlotte, you know, that's really hot in the bedroom. So I can remember going to sleep at night in our hot bedroom, and I mean, literally falling asleep just dreaming of being in our house in Michigan. And it was so encouraging because I knew that is our house. That is our, we have a house. It's in Michigan. We are not there yet, but it was so encouraging to me to constantly remind myself of that as we lived in this apartment, which was so cramped and unpleasant, to know, well, this is actually not our home. Our home is in Michigan, and we're going to be there. Well, in much the same way, Jesus is saying, be encouraged when you are opposed. You have a great reward waiting for you. You are not there yet. You are not there yet. For now, it has to be this way, that we face opposition. In many ways, it's like we are living in the cramped apartment right now. It's unpleasant. It's frustrating. It's hard. And Jesus is saying, you are to rejoice. Rejoice. Your reward is great in heaven. So let's pray. Our Father in heaven, you know our hearts. You know that what Jesus says here is very difficult for us. This is not how we respond by nature. Lord, when we're opposed by nature, Lord, we get upset, we pull back, we get frustrated, we get filled with self-pity. So Lord, we pray for the help of your Spirit to respond how Jesus says, that we would be courageous and that we would rejoice, for our reward is great in heaven. Lord, we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.